something slightly different this morning. We're not having a one-off Bible reading because I didn't really think it was appropriate to read chapters 4 to 37 of Job. And I thought, well, that is a real teaching on suffering if we had to go through that. So what we're doing is we're doing an overview. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at these friends that Job had. These four friends, so-called, that came to comfort him in his suffering. And see if we can learn something that perhaps we can do when others are going through times of difficulty, or learn things that perhaps it's not wise to do and say. And so as we come to each one of them, we'll read a passage of scripture, and I think you have to understand that this is quite a complicated thing, because there are three sections or three sessions of speeches. You've got Eliphaz, and then Bildad, and then Zophar. And in between each one, Job puts his in, has a chapter or two to put his comments in. So you've got Eliphaz and Job, and Bildad and Job, and Zophar and Job. And then you've got Eliphaz again, and then Job, and then Bildad again, and then Job, and then Zophar again. And it goes round in a circle like that, until you get to the third section of speeches, where Zophar runs out of patience and he doesn't say anything else. But then, some young, charismatic sort of guy comes in called Elihu. And he sticks his two penneth in and he speaks for about five chapters. By this time, Job is in despair. So this is obviously will be a very encouraging time as we gather together this morning and see where we're going. Because we'll finish up with Job in despair. We left him on the dump. On the refuse heap. We left him full of sores, full of pain, grieving over the loss of his family, mourning his loss, grieving over his loss of confidence and understanding in what God was doing. But we didn't leave him with a total lack of faith in God. And as we go through, you'll see how every now and again there's some little spark of faith comes through. In the most darkest times, to all the end of these speeches, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so his faith just sparks through. So that's where we left him. We left him with these three friends, so-called, who were comforting him, who were bringing him peace. And they sat for 7 days and they said nothing. The best of friends they were. Well, in those first 7 days. The worst of friends they became as they started opening their mouths. They led him. There's a lovely verse, we sang something of this, but a lovely verse in the Psalms which said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You notice a lot of I's in this these passages. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. All that these friends did was lead Job to a sort of collection of boulders that were entitled religious experience, orthodoxy, common sense and inspiration. And eventually, he does meet with God, but not through the help of his friends. And so we'll have an overview. We've got to remember this is wisdom literature. It's written in a very specific way, and they're seeking wisdom. They're seeking understanding of what God is doing. And I trust that as we look at this, it'll help us to perhaps deal with folk who are going through great times of difficulty. The problem is this. The basic problem is that Job's case doesn't fit any of their concepts of what suffering or the causes of suffering. Job's case that he reaped something that he did not sow doesn't fit their thinking. It doesn't even fit the New Testament, because in the New Testament Paul says you reap what you sow. We don't want to go into that, but that is within a certain context. And what they couldn't understand was that, like the parable of Jesus, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And sometimes suffering is caused by an enemy coming and sowing weeds among our wheat. And they couldn't get their heads round the fact that bad things happen to good people. That's what they couldn't understand. So let's move on to the first one then and have a look at Eliphaz and see what he did. The first thing that I think we can see, or the thing that we can see from Eliphaz is that his religious experience, he preached to Job as gospel. And it totally polarized him. Experience preached as gospel polarizes people. And these are the first words from chapter 4 of Eliphaz, the Temanite, who replied to Job, and he wanted to sort of speak, and so he said, "A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it, amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on men. Fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end, and it stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" Here is the respectable, spiritual, wise man. The older church leader who has been in leadership many, many years. Who looks back to religious experiences that he had. When the Spirit seemed to speak to him and sort of teach him these things about God. Can we be more pure than God? Can we be righteous? And he came to the conclusion saying, no, we can't. Now Job was saying, but I've been righteous. I've done what is right. But my religious experience tells me, Job, that you haven't done what's right. You can't do what's right. Can anyone be more pure and righteous than God? And so he goes on for a chapter pontificating about how from this dream, he concluded that man is a sinner. And whatever Job has said, but I've done everything right. I sacrificed for my sons and I did all these things. And he says, you can't be right. Because man is a sinner and God judges sin. And that's why you're going through, or you've gone through, these difficult experiences. He presses Job into the mold of his religious experience. When we started moving in the new way in charismatic renewal in one of the churches, I remember saying to God, it can't happen like this, God. It couldn't. I've not seen this before. I've been in ministry all these years and I've never seen this. You can't press God or anybody else into the mold of your own spiritual experiences because our spiritual experiences are inadequate. And as soon as we try and do that, if someone's going through times of real suffering and we sort of try and press them into our religious experiences and say, ah, yeah, that happened to me once, you know, but really I pulled myself together and I said, right, come on, now you've got to get a grip of this. And I took the paracetamol and I went back to work. You can't do it. When I went through a time of breakdown, I had somebody who came to me and said that. I tell you what I thought. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I thought of them. It totally polarized me from them. I didn't want to see them again. And I told the church I didn't want anybody to come. I don't want to see people who are going to do that to me. And so that's one of the lessons we've got to learn. And as you go through the speeches, we're not going to go through them all, but in the second round of speeches, Eliphaz comes on and he so frustrates Job. He gets a frustrated friend in the end. And he comes with the same stuff as he comes through in chapter 11, is it? Where are we? Yeah. No. 15. in chapter 15. And you know, he comes on so strong. And he says in the middle of chapter 15, listen to me. You can almost see him. Listen to me. This is the senior deacon. Or secretary. No, sorry. Oh, it's the secretary's wife. Sorry. Listen to me. I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I've seen. The wise men have declared, hiding nothing received from their fathers. You know, this is the thing he's trying to press him into. Listen to me. What I've seen, what I've experienced, what I've done. That's how it's going to work in your life. But Job says, it's not working like that in my life. And then Eliphaz gets all het up in the last series of speeches, in the third series, where he goes on, and he gets really uptight, and he gets really fuming, and in chapter 22, can a man be of benefit to God? Can even a wise man be of benefit to God? Here's Job saying, look, I've done everything right, I've followed the wisdom, and you can't. It is for your piety that he rebukes you. Oh, gosh. Now he's getting silly. And he goes through, and if you read through, you'll see how they're getting more frustrated. And as Job answers him, he's getting more frustrated. And Job answers him in the end, and he says, today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. And he goes through, and he said, and you haven't helped me one little bit. And poor old Eliphaz is there and finds a frustrated friend. And the conclusion is, in chapter 15, verses 34 and 35, for the company of the godless will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of those who love bribes. They will conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions deceit. And in other words, Job, that's you. And that's why it's happened to you. And I'm telling you, that's my experience. Come on, buck up. Could be worse, you know. Oh, how you love to just put your hands around their arm and say, it couldn't. It cannot be worse than it is now. Because that's how you feel sometimes. An experience that becomes a yardstick for truth and tries to press people into the mould eventually is not truth, but it's falsehood. And we must be careful that we don't do that. Paul says about it, he said, you know, I am of Eliphaz, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. You can't follow personality experiences. We must only follow truth. That's the first guy. The second chap is Bildad, the Shuhite. When we were in youth group in the late 50s, we used to read the Bible through and come up with various verses, and we used to have our joke book, and everybody could write in the joke book the various funnies that they found in the Bible. Bildad the Shuhite was one of the smallest men in the Bible. It'll dawn on you eventually. But he was not quite as small as the man who slept on his watch. We better go on. Let's read. Bildad is the classic Baptist, Anglican, Methodist. He's the paramount of orthodoxy. An orthodoxy preached as gospel paralyzes growth. Just a few verses from chapter 8. That's where he comes in. If you've got a Bible, Bildad comes in at chapter 8, and we read about him, or rather, he speaks from there. Bildad the Shuhite replied, how long will you say such things? This is, of course, answering Job what he said in response to Eliphaz. Your words are blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. Where do we get our teaching from? It's from those who taught us way back. The orthodoxy, the traditions that we picked up, we now have, and he's laying them upon Job, and he says, those who were grey years ago gave us this. He's the typical man who it goes by the letter of the law. And Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He plays it by the book. He's got his manual all written down. They didn't have the Bible, of course, but he'd got it all written down there. The traditions of what he'd received from the elders about God. And the answer was the same. He came to the same conclusions as Eliphaz. If you're a sinner, you suffer. But not from spiritual experience, from actually the traditions and the orthodoxy that he'd learned. God can't be unjust, you see. So plead for mercy, Job. Plead for mercy. But the interesting thing is this. In chapter 9, verse 1, where Job starts to reply to Bildad, he says, I know this is true, but how can a mortal man be righteous? Because I think I've done everything right, and I think I have been righteous. I have offered my sacrifices. I have done what is right. I have been honest in all my dealings. So if this is the case, how can I be righteous? And so his understanding of the whole thing has just gone. Because neither of them know that an enemy has sowed weeds among the wheat. Neither of them know that bad things do happen to good people. And they can't work it out. And the typical orthodoxy says, the result of this is this. The result of sin is suffering. The result of suffering is pain and agony and loss and everything else. And that's where Bildad is coming from. In his second round of speeches, they don't have any change of tune in the second round of speeches, where Bildad's second attempt is in chapter 18, where Bildad comes and he says, when will you end these speeches, Job? Be sensible and then we can talk. Why are we regarded like cattle that you considered as stupid in your sight? Job is still saying, look, I can't understand this. He's actually said to Bildad, yeah, okay, I agree with you, but it doesn't work for me. When someone is suffering and we start bringing in, do you know, one of the most difficult things I found when I was going through this time of real great trauma and suffering and everything had broken down and the engineer inside had switched everything off and nothing was functioning properly, was when somebody kept giving me Bible verses, because Bible verses didn't mean a thing to me. But God will come. And if you read through these passages, so often they go back. Yes, God will. Turn to God and God will. I'd turned to God and God hadn't. And so it was with Job. He turned to God, but God hadn't done anything yet. He wasn't going to come and confess all the things that he hadn't done, because you don't confess things you haven't done. And that's what they wanted him to confess, the things he had done, but he hadn't done them. And that was the dilemma. And Job's reply is really agitated. How long will you torment me, he says, and crush me with these words? And you see, therefore, orthodoxy, preached as gospel, paralyzes growth. Job can't move forward when he's locked into this orthodoxy of saying sin equals suffering. But it's there in chapter 19 and verse 25 where Job, in all his trauma and all his distress and all his suffering, cries, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. And with my own eyes. I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. In other words, he's yearning to die so he'll really see God. And Bildad just moves him on into this tragic confusion. And in chapter 25, which is his sort of third effort, again, he doesn't have a lot to say because he's exhausted himself. Chapter 25 is just a few verses. Bildad the Shuhite replied, "Dominion and all belong to God. He established the order and the heights of the heavens. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? How can one be born of a woman be pure? And even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less a man who is a maggot and a son of a man who is a worm." Job, you're a maggot. Job, you're a worm. That's just the thing he wanted to hear, wasn't it? Anybody going through suffering loves people to come along with their orthodoxy. You know, you're a worm. You've got to turn to God. It's not the thing to say to someone going through times of great difficulty. It isn't. We don't want to hear that when we're going through tough times. We want somebody just to come and love us and tell us, look, I can't understand all this. I know bad things happen to good people. I can't understand all this. I don't know why this has come upon you, but we love you. We care for you. Let's go out and have a coffee. We don't want people to come and impose their orthodoxy or their religious beliefs upon us. The third person, as we move on, is the common sense person. This is Zophar. We used to say Zophar is the one on the sofa because he's very laid back. Zophar is. Zophar on the sofa. He's not involved in orthodoxy. He's not really involved in religious experience. Or you know, you see some evidence of religious experience with Zophar. He's very laid back, and he says, "Well, common sense tells us, Job, that I mean, it's common sense. It's not just religious experience. It's not just orthodoxy. It's common sense that tells us that God is just, and God judges sin." Now, his common sense runs out in only two rounds. He can't cope with the third round of speeches. His common sense has been exhausted after two rounds. And so he says it's simple, but it's unfounded. He's the one who wants the very simplistic explanation of all this. And in chapter 11, we've got Zophar. Then Zophar the Namathite replied, "Are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless and I am pure in your sight.' Oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom." When I read this, I read the first part and I thought, oh, Zophar's got it. Oh, I wish that God would speak. If he'd have stopped there, he'd have been all right. But he went on and said that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Of course you can't. It's common sense tells you this. They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along with and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? It's so obvious that you can't. Surely he recognizes deceitful men. And when he sees evil, does he not take note? But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. It's obvious. It's common sense that if you sin, you'll be judged. It will be so. But he's seriously mistaken. He goes on in his second round of speeches And they say the same sort of things, really. My troubled thoughts prompt me to answer you again because I'm greatly disturbed and I hear a rebuke that dishonors me. Job says, you're talking nonsense. And now he's all upset. And my understanding inspires me to reply. And so his common sense understanding of everything inspires him to reply. And he replies the same thing again. And he says, evil is sweet in the mouth and he hides it under his tongue. And though he cannot hear it and let it go, yet its food will turn sour in his stomach. And in other words, he goes on about evil and evil and evil. And God will judge you. That's what will happen. Such is the fate of man. For God allots the wicked a heritage appointed for them by God. And poor old Zophar is so frustrated, he gives up. He doesn't even speak a second time. And then Job comes, and in a few chapters, Job talks about wisdom. He can't get to grips with the wisdom of God. They're coming at him with all this knowledge that they think they have from religious experience, orthodoxy, common sense, but he can't get to grips with wisdom of God. This isn't the wisdom of God he wants to hear. In the Scripture Union Bible reading notes a little while ago, one of the writers was saying they asked their youth group, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And I thought this was a cracking answer because one of the young people evidently turned and said, knowledge is to know that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is to know that you don't put tomatoes in a fruit salad. Job could not fathom the wisdom of God, and neither could his friends. Now, we must finish in a moment. We've probably got time to go through the last guy. But after these various chapters 26 to 31, where Job is seeking wisdom, and in the end of chapter 28, he says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil, that is understanding. And you can almost see the others jumping up and down, and Zophar on his sofa bouncing up and down and saying, you haven't done that, oh, have you? But Job saying, I have. And at the end of chapter 31, comes in a young guy who sat there listening to all this because he didn't want to interrupt his elders. I reckon he's a real smarmy guy, this chap. And we have the answer from Elihu. And so this is the last one, and we must whiz through this very quickly. Inspiration preached as gospel pulverizes the spirit. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Notice they thought in his own eyes. Job, you're in your own eyes. Not in God's eyes, but Job thought he was right in God's eyes because he'd done what was right. But they said, no, it's in God's eyes. But Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, I won't tell you what we used to do with Buzites, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. You see, they thought he was justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. I put a tick against him for that, you know. Now, Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said, I am young in years and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. And you really think he's got there. Here is the young charismatic who comes in and says the spirit of God in a person's life is the way that we're going to understand this problem. And yet when you read on, you find that he's got a lot of bluster and a lot of spirituality that really doesn't match the truth, because he comes to the same conclusion as the others. He says to Job, he says, "But I tell you, you're not right. But God is greater than man. Why do you complain to him?" What he answers, that he answers none of man's words. For God does speak now in this way and that way. And he refers to dreams, and he also refers to angels. God speaks, he says. And Job, you can almost see him sort of clenching his fists and saying, "But God has not spoken to me." Inspiration preached as gospel pulverizes the spirit. They're challenging words. There's a lot of truth in there. Yes, it's the Spirit of God that discerns. But they're condemning words also. I think it is when one is going through great times of suffering, we do try to justify ourselves. That's a danger. It's a problem. I don't deserve this. I certainly didn't sign up for it in church life. Why me, Lord? And if you come with big, high, super deep, meaningful spiritual answers, well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit and let's lay hands on you and let's pray for you. I'm all for that in certain circumstances, but somebody going through this awfulness of suffering cannot cope with the super spiritual. They need just an assurance that God is still there. And we can't go through all this, and eventually he goes right to the end and he gets more and more frustrated, and he said, "If you'll not listen to me, be silent, and I will teach you wisdom." I love and I praise God for what he's done through his Spirit in the life of the church in the last few years. But boy, have we suffered from super spiritual people who are going to teach us wisdom. And Job didn't want to hear this. He was suffering so much. He knew God was the answer. But he didn't want that super overpowering, inspirational word. They were trying to explain things rather than sympathize. They were trying to pontificate rather than support. They were trying to answer Job's problems rather than seek Job's God. And eventually, in chapter 38, God speaks. But God willing, that's for next week. You know, when I'm suffering, I don't want to be pulverized by religious experience. I don't want to be paralyzed by orthodoxy and tradition. I don't even want to be patronized by common sense, and I certainly don't want to be pulverized by some super spiritual understanding that someone has. I just want somebody to love me. I just want somebody to bear with me, because I need bearing with. I just want somebody to accept my rantings and ravings and my indiscretions and my problems, and I want someone to be there for me. And these friends were not. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you and as we go through times of great difficulty, even sometimes it's not great difficulty, problems at school, at college, at work, at wherever we are. We just want somebody to be there for us, not try and give us big wisdom answers, but to be there for us. Help us all to be sensitive to one another's needs, to await your intervening, to be patient for your Spirit's speaking, so that you will receive the glory and all the praise. we are inadequate in this task. And we ask you to help us in it as we care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.